Good morning, everyone. Welcome. I'm really pleased you've made it this morning. It's great to see you all. Vicky's already referred to football. So let me just ask this question. Have we got any football fans in the building this morning? Just a kind of hand. Yeah, any football? Yeah, we've got a few football fans dotted around. Any Liverpool fans? Yeah, all right, I'm liking that. That's really good. That's good, yeah. You've probably guessed from the accent, I'm a Liverpool fan. You maybe not have known for certain because we have two great teams in Liverpool. We have Liverpool and Liverpool Reserves, so it would have been hard to know which one it was. But anyway, it's the main team that I support. There is a big game going on this afternoon. Any man, I can't even say the word. It chokes me up a little bit saying it, if I'm honest. I should just say we don't normally use that kind of language in this church, so, you know, let's just try and keep it a little bit real. As a football fan, I mean, I used to be a die-hard football fan when I was younger, so I used to go to the games, home and away, and you realise there's some kind of do's and don'ts in football if you're going to be a fan. So, for example, as a Liverpool fan, my favourite colour has got to be red. It's, you know, and as a City fan, it would be blue, wouldn't it? And you kind of go on like that. In fact, actually, there is another team apparently on Merseyside called Everton. And there was actually, it made me laugh this. Ronald Koeman, the Everton manager. Any Everton fans in? Yeah, okay. We do have one, Liz. No, sorry. Did you hear about what he did with his Christmas tree? So, do you not hear about it? Apparently, he posted on Instagram or on Twitter a picture of his Christmas tree, and he had like all these red baubles on it, and he just got slated for it from all the Everton fans. So much so, he had to take it down and redo it in blue, and then repost it with the tweet of, "Is this any better?" And then all the Everton fans were happy. But this is how it kind of goes in football. There was a death this week. Anyone know about Graham Taylor? Which was sad, obviously. Graham Taylor, an interesting fact about Graham Taylor, not many of you will know, I'm sure. He was Watford manager. Some of you might know that. But when he was Watford manager, a player called John Barnes was playing for Watford. And they went to an away game. I forget which game it was now, but they went to an away game. And John Barnes was being absolutely tormented with racial abuse all the way through the first half. The team went in for half time, and apparently, as it goes, Graham Taylor went out in front of the away fans who were criticizing or whatever they were doing, and basically stood in front of them at half time and shouted at them to stop, and basically said, "You're abusing your own." Which I think is an amazing thing when you think that was back in the 80s. They had to have fences up and stuff like that. I think that was an incredible thing to do. One of the things I did when I was younger, I used to go home and away, and it was in a winter, I can't remember what season, and there was a game against Southampton that I had tickets for, and there was a couple of mates who we'd kind of go to the games together, and I'm going to this game, and the girlfriend who was with at the time, I mentioned to her, and she says, "Well, it's Valentine's Day." So I'm like, "All right, okay, that's interesting. I'll remember that on the way down, you know." Anyway, I can see I'm sensing there's something not right here. She's not happy. I'm not picking something up. So she starts kind of going on about this Valentine's Day thing. And then it twigged. I thought, she wants to come, doesn't she? So I got her some tickets and took her down. Anyway, we're not together anymore. I don't know what, something went wrong. I don't know what it was, but anyway, it didn't quite work. But I've made a few faux pas over the years. In fact, I was quite privileged recently because some of the do's and don'ts, one of the don'ts would be you wouldn't generally go to watch a game. You only have one team, don't you, in football. You never change it. You stick with that team through thick and thin. And so I got a couple of tickets for Man City a few weeks ago. And there is a City fan in as well. In fact, I should say, wait, is he in? Is he gone out? Where's Adam? Yeah. He's at the back. He's gone right away to the back. Our worship leader is a Man City fan. So he's a good friend. So we've tried. We just, no. I think this is growth. I took him to a Manchester City game. I took him along. We had VIP tickets and everything, didn't we, Adam? We had a great time. We spent good time together, and there was this lounge. Any United fan? The 94, what was it, Adam? The 94? It was 94 something, 94-20 Lounge it was called. Yeah, apparently that's the second that they scored the winning goal when they beat United to the league a few years ago, apparently.
Noisy neighbours.
Listen, I should say this for the Man United fans in. And sorry, Adam, but I have to say this. It was a good thing that I went to a City game because it made me more thankful for who I do support, if I'm honest. But anyway, I've got some good friends who are City fans. But there was a moment in the game. And there is a point to this. There was a moment in the game. I'm an experienced football fan. I have been in away ends before when I've not been able to get tickets for the home. But obviously watching Liverpool, you know to keep your mouth shut because obviously you can offend. But I'm relaxed and we're just watching the game. And I've kind of, because I'm not like what support neither team, I'm just enjoying the game. But there's still that, I can't get away from the fact that I'm a Liverpool fan. And he brought this sub on Watford in the second half. And he was a good lad. He was you could see he was pacey, had a lot of talent. And he's doing really well. And I'm kind of like enjoying this lad and how well he's playing. And I'm kind of just zone into it and forget where I am. I'm in the City end, surrounded by City fans. Well, this Watford lad, he breaks through, and the ball comes in, and he nearly scores. And I literally get up out of my seat to jump up and cheer, at which Adam, like, sticks his hand on me, and suddenly, like, I'm thinking, whoa. I don't know if I did disguise it, but I was a little bit paranoid because there was a steward behind me had been chatting to this guy he knew, and he's talking about how this guy had kicked some other guy's head in the week before because he'd upset someone. And I'm thinking, hey, I am with a Scouse accent. I'm in the middle of the City end. I nearly get up and cheer. It was awkward. It was an awkward moment. The point of mentioning this is that I know we've got some guests in. And to be fair, we normally have people in who don't normally come to church. We have new people coming all the time. But if this is your first week this morning, I'm going to give you a very special welcome. And I want you to know, I know that it's awkward sometimes going somewhere for the first time. Maybe church isn't your thing and you don't know about church. And a bit like me, you're not sure whether you stand up, whether you sit down, or quite what you do. I get it. I understand it. And I just want to say, don't worry about it. Just relax. We're all friends. No one's going to kick your head in if you stand up at the wrong time. You're all right there. Maybe you do go to church. Maybe you are a Christian. You've got a faith. And this is just your first time coming to this church. I know we've got some good friends here on the front, Rachel and Stephen as well. So if, you know, even though going to another church, it's sometimes a little bit awkward. But I just want to make that special welcome and just say, hey, relax. It's okay. I didn't used to be a Christian when I was younger. I didn't grow up as a Christian. If I'm honest, I kind of hated church, the idea of it. It was the whole coldness. It was the fact that it, for me, in my mind, it was like all staid and there was no new songs. They just sang old stuff. It was just full of old people. There didn't seem to ever be any young people in the churches that I ever went to anyway. And it was just awkward. It was cold. There were pews. There was all kinds of things. And it just, my capacity for church was zero. I didn't have it. I went to a funeral and I was dragged at school and I would go in those situations. But outside of that, my capacity for church didn't exist. There was a lid on it and I wasn't interested in going and I never went. Until I did get to a point when I was a little bit older and things changed in my life and I did go to church for the first time. I came to this church, although we weren't in this building when I went. And this probably tells you a little bit about where I was at. I was a single guy. I was just kind of living the single life, which involved clubbing every weekend, going to Glastonbury and stuff like that, and doing things that I shouldn't be doing. So I sat outside the church, and I rolled something up, and I put some stuff in there that I shouldn't have done, and I enjoyed that, and then I went into the meeting, and you wouldn't have really known that I'd taken some stuff that I shouldn't have taken. But anyway, I went into the meeting, and I went in for the first time, and I sat right at the back in the corner. It was over in that corner there. Who sat? I don't want to embarrass anyone anyway, but I was sat in that corner over there, and I said a prayer. I listened to the message, and it kind of spoke to me, and I said a prayer. I said a prayer at the end of it, and then I didn't go back. for at least about a month until someone kind of chased me up and then said, invited me back, at which point I did go back and I started going more regularly. There was a girl in the meeting in the church that I liked, and I thought, she's quite attractive and I like that girl. And there was another awkward moment, because how do you ask a Christian girl out if you've got no experience of Christianity? And I'm thinking, what do I do? I don't think I can ask her out for a drink. She might not drink. That might be offensive, you know. What do I do? Do I ask her to a prayer meeting? I don't know what I do. So I joined a gym at the time, and it was quite a nice gym in Warrington, the village leisure club. And so we invited her there. That was how I invited, and she's actually still, she's my wife to this day. Quite how, I don't know, but that was my approach. In fact, there was another even more awkward moment, and that was like, I'd started coming to church, and then I'm kind of thinking, okay, I'm a Christian now, and I'm thinking about God, and what would God want in my life? So I'm thinking, does God want me to be going out with this girl or not? I'm not too sure. And I thought, I had this idea. I'll say to God, if we kiss on the stroke of midnight at the New Year's Eve party, then I will take that as a sign from God. This is true. Honestly, this is no word of a lie. I will take that this is a sign from God that we are meant to be together. And we didn't. I was expecting some kind of slow dance, and some DJ to kind of say, you know, and everyone just partner off and stuff like that. It just couldn't have been anything, nothing like that at all. But I had some issues with God, I had some issues with church. I had some real issues with church, and I think some of the issues I think that people have with church, okay, is that it's all about God, isn't it? It is, isn't it? Think about it. That's actually one of the issues that people have with church. I know it sounds a bit funny, but it's true. It's all about God. And if I'm honest, right, that is an issue that I have with church, when it's all about God. Because that might sound like a strange thing to say as a pastor, but think about this, right? It is not all about God. Church, it was never meant to be all about God. And the problem is, when church is all about God, that's for the issue for me, and I think the issue that a lot of people have when it's all about God, is that it's all about God and it's not about the people at all, in any way, shape, or form. So there's no love towards each other. There's no kind of, you know, helping each other out or thinking about each other or trying to make an experience like coming to church for the first time as relaxed as you can make it. It's just all about God, and it's not about people. And that, to me, is an issue. That, to me, is a problem, and it is not what I think it should be. In fact, some of us in this place have got kids. I've got kids, right? We've got 5 kids, so we do have a big family. It was never the plan to have 5 kids, I should say, and I'm not promoting having 5 kids. In fact, when we had 4 kids and we found out that we were going to have 5 kids, I'll be honest, I was devastated. Literally, it's true, I was absolutely devastated. The idea of having 5 children, 4 was manageable. We'd had 3 and that was great, but then when the 4th came along, it was a surprise, and that was manageable and that was wonderful, and I thought, this is the end of it, this is amazing. And then kind of the 5th one came along. So I'm devastated by this idea of having a 5th child. I did find solace, maybe not the right word, in the fact that as a Christian, I knew that this child that was coming along, God was in it. I believe as a Christian that every single child is of God. That God is, it says in the Bible this, it says that God has formed you in your mother's womb. That's what it says. It says he's imagined you. It talks in terms like that, that he loves everyone, that there's no mistakes. So that to me was a great thing, that in all the kind of idea of how, because it was all about how are we going to cope with 5, literally, how are we going to cope with 5 children? How are we going to cope for transport? How are we going to cope financially? All of this stuff. I didn't know how on earth I was going to cope. But let me tell you this, right? That 5th little girl that came along, her name is Charlotte, and I couldn't love her more. She is amazing. I love her. I love her so much. She melts my heart. I just can't get enough of her. She is the most incredible, and I'm obviously biased because I'm a dad, but she is the most incredible girl in the world to me, apart from my other two daughters. That's all right, it's okay, because one of them sat on the front row. Apart from my other two daughters, no, it's true, honestly, I love them all exactly the same, but I'm talking about her specifically. And I can say she's the most incredible girl in the world, because I'm talking about her, I'm talking about Sophie. I would say Sophie's the most incredible girl in the world. Love you, darling. Just embarrassed there. But anyway, but the point of me saying that is that for me, church and it being about people is similar. There's an analogy there about family. And when children come along, it may not be the plan, but once they're there and once they're in your life, you would never go back, would you? I'd never take Charlotte back and wish for a day or a life where she wasn't there or she wasn't. I couldn't imagine that whatsoever. And for me, that's how church should be. For me, new people coming and joining the church and new people becoming a part of a family, for me, it's amazing. For me, it's only ever better. Can bring challenges and problems, venues and all of that kind of stuff. But for me, it's only good and it only gets better. And listen, as far as I'm concerned, right, God's heart is that church isn't just about him, but it is about people as well. And let me tell you, the Bible is exactly the same, okay? In fact, it talks like this. I'll give you an example. It talks about the Sabbath. Some of you know about the Sabbath. Anyone remember when the Sunday trading came in? Some of you remember that? Remember the days when you couldn't go to the shops on a Sunday? Everything was closed. As a kid, I hated that. For me, Sunday was just boring. It was like, what do you do on a Sunday, you know? But then there was this big kind of deal about, and I think the shops should be closed personally, but I think some of the arguments and some of the debate was slightly wrong, because the Bible says this. It says that Jesus said this to the people. He said, don't you understand, don't you realize that the Sabbath is for people? Not people for the Sabbath. The idea isn't that it's just some special day that you've all got to abide by these rules and it's all going to be toil and it's going to be difficult and it's going to be challenging. What he's saying is, no, you've got it wrong. God created the Sabbath for you. Not you for the Sabbath. It's for you. It's to bless you. And for me, that's God's heart about people and church. It is not just all about God. It is all about God in so much as God is for us. He's for you. He loves us. He loves you. Let me try and make the point. I'm going to read a story out of the Bible. So this is, if you've got Bibles with you, we're going to put the verses up. They should go up for you in a second. It's from in the Old Testament, and it's from a book in the Bible called 2 Kings, Tony, is that okay? Yeah, brilliant. And it's chapter 4, and it says this. It says, one day the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, my husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come, and he is threatening to take my two sons as slaves. Let me give you a bit of background. This was typical of the day. If you got into debt in that day and age, and you couldn't afford to pay it, then what they would do is they would literally take your children as slaves to repay the debt. Anyone glad we don't live in that day and age? That's a great thing. We don't live in that day and age. I'll give you a little bit more background. One of the main guy, if you like, the man of God in this story is the man called Elisha. Now, Elisha was a prophet, okay? And he was an apprentice, or he had been an apprentice, to another prophet called Elijah. You might have heard of the name Elijah and the name Elisha. Anyway, so Elisha was an apprentice to Elijah. Elijah was an amazing prophet. He's still revered to this day by people who are Israelites or Jews, whatever they refer to themselves as. And he's revered for this because he did the most amazing miracles. He did things like pray and it didn't rain for years on end. He prayed and then it started to rain to relieve that. And he did these amazing, supernatural, huge, massive, spectacular, you would call them, miracles. Elisha, his apprentice, differed from him. And he differed from him in this way. The miracles that Elisha did were different. The miracles that Elisha did were more personal miracles. They were more one-to-one miracles. He did do some spectacular miracles, but generally they weren't as spectacular as Elijah. And they were more about people. They weren't necessarily for everyone to see and everyone to know about. Elisha cared about the common man. And this story is about the common woman. When you say common man, we obviously mean the common man, the common woman. This story is about just some common woman. In fact, actually, in that culture, as a widow, she would have almost been an outcast. It was not a good thing to be a widow in that culture. Really, the ideal situation, and obviously we wouldn't expect this in this day and age, but in that day and age, the ideal situation would have been that she found another husband, whether it was the brother of a late husband or whatever, but she found another husband because that would have been protection for her and that would have looked after her. And I could go on in all the reasons why it wasn't good that she was a widow, but she was really downtrodden in society as a widow. But Elisha cared about her. He went out of his way for one person, for one woman who no one else maybe have even known this if it wasn't recorded and written for us in the Bible. It goes on to say this. It says, "What can I do to help you?" Elisha asked. "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" Elisha said. Oh, sorry, I'm sorry, I've turned that wrong, really. The first bit is the woman speaking to Elisha. It's all Elisha. "What can I do to help you?" Elisha asked. "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" He tells her to use what she had to hand. You're going to see that in a minute in the story. He's not going to tell her to use something she's not got. He's not telling her to focus on what she hasn't got. This woman is in a situation where she's struggling for finance. She needs to pay her debt and she hasn't got the money. And she's focused on what she hasn't got. But Elisha says, no, forget what you haven't got. Do you know you can't do anything with what you haven't got? Do you know that? If you're going through a difficult situation in your life, I want to give you some great advice, right? Don't focus on what you haven't got. Don't focus on your struggle. Focus on what you have got, because you can't do anything with what you haven't got. But what you have got, you can do something with. And Elisha got her to focus on that. He said, "What have you got in the house? What have you got?" Goes on to say, she says, "Nothing at all." Anyone ever done that? Anyone ever done that? And you're like, you're all about, "I've got nothing, I've got nothing, I've got nothing." And someone said, "Well, what have you got?" And you, "Oh, no, I've got nothing, I've got nothing." Except. She didn't need to put the nothing at all, really, did she? But it's the mindset she's in. But she says, "Except a flask of olive oil." A bit like this. Although this is vegetable oil, but it'll do, won't it? So she's got, have we took the seal off? Is the seal off? Oh, Tony, thank you. Tony helped me out with this morning. He was a great friend getting this set up. She has nothing at all except for a flask of olive oil. Elisha said, "Borrow as many empty jars," maybe a little bit like these things, yeah? "Borrow as many empty jars as you can." Oops. Have we got any tissue? I've got like oil all over my hands now, which isn't brilliant. If someone could get us a bit of tissue, that'd be great. Elisha says, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go," thank you, thanks, Sarah. "Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you." He then goes on to say this, "Pour olive oil from the flask into the jars." In fact, let me move this over to this side. I'll just put that there for a second. So he says, "Get as many jars as you can." So she goes and she gets some jars. And look, there's all a different eclectic mix of jars, different sizes, different shapes, even different colors. And he says, "Take the olive oil. Take the flask of olive oil," he says, "and pour from the flask into the jars, setting aside each one when it is filled." I want you to notice something else about this story. This woman was looking to Elisha to do a miracle for her. But Elisha never did the miracle. She did the miracle. So she takes the jar of olive oil, and I get the impression from the story that it's a small jar. This isn't perhaps as big as this. It's quite a small jar. And she starts to pour, just as Elisha told her to do. She starts to fill the jars up from the flask. And she goes through, and as she's filling them up, she's calling out, and I probably could have done this in the story to make it a bit better, but she's filling them up, and she keeps running out, and she keeps saying to her sons, go, go, go and find some more. Go to your neighbors. Go along and see if you can get any more flask. And the sons come running back, and they come, and they bring another jar. And they bring another jar and another jar. And as they bring more jars, she just keeps filling them up with the flask. And the miracle is that the oil doesn't run out. The flask wasn't big enough for all the jars. She takes every empty jar she's got in the house and she keeps pouring and she keeps filling and she keeps filling them up and filling them up and filling them up. And she goes on and she fills up. And finally, we didn't get this quite right, did we, mate? But it was almost there. Well, I didn't want to say you, Tony, and put you on the spot, mate, but pretend that one's full. Okay, just for the sake of the illustration, let's just pretend that one's full. So it says this, it says, so she did, and she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another until soon every container was full to the brim. As you can see, remember, that one's full to the brim. Bring me another jar, she says. Bring me another jar. There aren't any more, her son told her. And then the olive oil stopped flowing, it says in the story. As long as the jars were there, and she's filling them up and filling them up and filling them up, and they're bringing more and more jars in, and the oil keeps going and keeps going and keeps going until eventually there's no more jars. And just as that last jar is full, the oil stops flowing. There is no more oil. There aren't any more, he told her. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, now, sell the olive oil. It would have been worth a lot of money, all that oil in that day and age. And oil was a commodity. In fact, like it has been all the way through the ages when you think about oil and what it's been used for. Now, sell the olive oil and pay your debts. And you and your sons can live on what is left over. Let me tell you, in this story, the olive oil, you know, we sang some songs this morning, didn't we? And you might have noticed in some of the songs, some of the lines talked about the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is essentially, I won't go into a big theological explanation of what it means when the Bible talks about God's Holy Spirit, but God's Holy Spirit is essentially God's presence here on earth. It is God here on earth. He is everywhere. He is all around. Some people it's not like this, but some people have almost analogized it to like the Force in Star Wars, where it's everywhere, but it's not like that. And I'll tell you why it's not like that, because the Force in Star Wars, if you've ever seen the films, it doesn't have a name. The Force doesn't have a personality. It's just some mystical force that you can tap into and you can kind of get power. It doesn't really tell you what to do. It just has a good and a bad side. But God's Holy Spirit isn't like that. God is only good. He is only good. And the Bible tells us that he has a name. The Bible tells us that he has a personality. The Bible tells us what he's like. The Bible tells us that God is love. The Bible tells us that God is truthful. The Bible tells us that God is holy. And in this story, the metaphor, the oil is the Holy Spirit. The oil is the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you this. I want to explain this to you. The jars are people. The jars are people. And as much as there are jars, the oil keeps on flowing. As long as the jars keep coming, there's always enough oil to fill them up. In fact, the only time the oil stops flowing is when the jars stop coming. Until that point, there is always, always a flow of oil. I come across a lot of people who I meet from day to day and week to week, and sometimes people will come to me and they say, I want more in my life. I'm looking to do something in my life. I'm looking to, you know, but they don't always know what they want. In fact, me and Adam, who was talking about before, our worship leader, I bought my son a guitar this week. He's been making do with a cheap battered guitar, and he's been showing promise. And so we went out, and Adam graciously went out with me, and we went to Manchester, we went to Liverpool looking for guitars, and we managed to find the right one. But there was a point in the afternoon, I don't know if you remember this, Adam, and we were talking about which guitar to get him, and I was saying to him, well, I suppose it's a little bit about, you know, which guitar he wants. And Adam said this, he said he doesn't know what guitar he wants. He doesn't know which guitar he wants. He knows he wants a guitar, but he doesn't know which one he wants. He didn't know which one was best for him. And we had to help him out in that and show him. And I would, from this, I would say this, if you're wanting to be great in your life, if you're wanting to do something amazing, anyone here want to be great in the life? Anyone want to have a life that does something significant, that does something that's worthwhile, that does something that's noteworthy? You know, there was two characters, two prophets that we've mentioned. There was Elijah, who did these amazing miracles for all the world to see. They recorded and everyone saw them and everyone knew about them. They were phenomenal miracles. But Elisha's miracles, they were tiny in comparison. If I'll tell you an interesting point, actually, the Bible records Elijah's miracles as being 14 miracles. There may have been more, but it records 14. Elisha, 28, exactly twice as many. It's almost like as if because Elisha's miracles were more kind of intimate and were more personal, that God said, no, I'm going to give you twice as much. In fact, it was said of Elisha when he took hold of Elijah's mantle that he'd get a double portion of what Elijah had. But his double portion wasn't in greatness. It wasn't in spectacular. It wasn't in the amazing that everyone went, wow, look at that, that's phenomenal. He just did that, and did you see that miracle that he did? No, Elisha's miracles were small. They were intimate. They were personal. They were like many of the miracles Jesus did. When he went and he healed a blind person. When he went and he took someone with a son or a daughter that was in distress, and he just laid his hand on them and healed them. They were small, intimate, personal miracles. But I don't read that God saw them as any less. I don't read that God saw them as any less significant, as any less great than what Elijah. We might think of Elijah's miracles as being more spectacular, but I don't believe God did. I don't believe God sees it like that at all. And the problem that we see sometimes in church is that for the right reasons, we make it all about God because God's great and he's grand and he's wonderful, but we forget about the people. We forget about the individuals. We forget about loving people and caring for them and making sure that the one who's at the back, the one who's left behind, the one who's struggling, the one who's maybe seemingly unlovely. I don't believe anyone's unlovely, if I'm honest with you. I believe beauty lies in the eye of the beholder. I believe everyone is beautiful to God. Everyone, no matter who you are, no matter what you look like, no matter what your life, no matter where you've been, I believe that God loves everyone equally, just as much. Every life is just as important. Cares for every single one of us. It says that Jesus died for all, for the whole world, for anyone, for the whosoever. We are all vitally important to him. And of course, church is about God. Obviously, I'm a pastor, I'm a Christian, I believe in God. I have a relationship with him, I love him. Of course, it's about God. But it's not about God when it's not about people. When it's not about people, it then only looks like it's about God. But it's not. See, for it to truly be about God, it is about people. It's about the lost. It's about the ones that are struggling. It's about the ones that have got difficulties in their lives and issues going on. I want to tell you this. People might, a lot of churches and a lot of Christians, so we need more of God, more of God, more of God. I would say this to you. We have as much of God as we have containers to fill. And only when we run out of containers, only when we run out of vessels, do we run out of God. Yeah, I don't mean that literally, but you understand what I'm on about. God put the story in the Bible by anyway, didn't he? And the thing about, one of the things I wanted from these jars this morning, these vessels, was that they would all be different shapes and different sizes and different colors. There'd be different types of vessels. Because, you see, it's not about the vessels and what they look like or how big or how small or anything like that. It's just about the vessels. It's just about vessels. We just need a constant supply of vessels. And I tell you this, church, I love this church. I love our church. I think we've got an amazing church. We want more of God. We want to see more of God's greatness. We want to see more of him and what he's able to do. And maybe we want to see more miracles. Maybe we want to see some fantastic things that will wow us. Maybe we want to kind of just experience him more. All we need is more vessels. We just need a constant supply of vessels. Any shape, any size, any color, anything. Doesn't matter what they're like, we just need more vessels. So how? How do we do it? How do we do it? Number one is we remember about how important the cup is. The cup. Think about it. When you get a cup of coffee, you don't hold your hands out, do you? You burn them for a start. But even if it was a cold coffee, you'd lose it all, wouldn't you? But without the 1.5 pence vessel that holds the coffee's useless. And you know, God, here on earth, he don't work through these things, you know. See this here, right? He don't work through that. God ain't in that. Sorry, mate, if I damage it, I will repair it. But God ain't in that. Wow, that was nice, wasn't it? Yeah. Wayne's getting nervous. He's not in those things. He's not even in these things. He's not in these microphones or these things or the stage or the building or anything like that. He's in these things. He's in these things. This is where God is. He's in these things. This is where God lives. He lives here in this man here. God lives here. If you're looking for God, look at Wayne. That's where he is. That's where you'll find him. God's here. He's in this man here who plays the guitar and sings. And when you hear the worship, and he's going, your voice was amazing this morning, mate. I've got to say that. It really was good, mate. Sorry. That's all right, mate. I'm just trying to make up for the city comments before, really, you know. But where does that great voice come from? It comes from the passion in here that he's got for God. He's in here. He's in this young girl. That's where God is. He's here. He's there. He's in this young boy, 13-year-old boy, playing. Wasn't he great? He's my son. I probably should just say that. He is my son, so I am biased as well. But wasn't he great? 13-year-old boy playing. That's where God is. You want more of God? We need more of these. More of these vessels. More of these vessels. That's all we need. That's all we've ever needed. We can have as much of God as we want. We've just got to bring in the vessels. That's all we've got to do. And do you know what? It's easy. It's easy. I tell you, it's so easy bringing people in. Most of you in here probably came in because someone invited you, someone mentioned God to you. You might have looked us up on a website, or you might have done this or that, but someone will have spoken to you at some point. Someone will have invited you along. You'll have had some kind of experience with somebody about God. You'll have learned about God from someone else, and then you'll have come along, and we just need more vessels. We can have the most incredible church in the world. When you guys go back to Liverpool One this afternoon, you can have the most incredible church in the world. You just need more vessels, man. I know Luke knows that anyway. 100% he does. We just need more vessels. Anyone on board? Listen, God, should we stand for a minute? I'm just going to pray. Listen, God's given us a vision. We have a really simple vision. He's actually told us that our church is going to be 1% of the size of Warrington. 220,000 people. So that's about 2,000 people. And I believe that wholeheartedly, 100%. And to do that, we're going to have the most incredible, because you know, as more people come in, it's more gifts. It's more drummers and guitarists and singers. It's more people to help out people out on the streets who are struggling. It's more people to do things. More people to preach, so it's not just me all the time. No, it's not just me all the time anyway. Let's pray. Just before we do, I want to tell you this. How we do it is us. We just invite people, friends, family, neighbors, colleagues, you name it. We just invite them. We bring them along so they can see what church is really like, so they can get an experience of what God is really like. Lord Jesus, Lord, I thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for this amazing meeting that we've had, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you've shown us, Lord, that to have more of you, we just need more of us. You are willing. You're waiting to pour into each and every one of us. We just need to gather together as many people as we can. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for what you've done in so many lives in this place, Lord. And Lord, every life, Lord, every vessel, Lord, that's coming into this place, Lord, over these next, Lord, as we've got big days coming up and big events coming up in next month, Lord, and as we're preparing for them and as we're raising the temperature of evangelism, Lord, as we're raising that, Lord, that making the church louder, Lord, to invite and bring people along, Lord, I just thank you now for the incredible, amazing things you're going to do with those people and those lives that come in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Listen, if you've enjoyed it this morning, let me encourage you to come back. We've loved having you here. It's been great. Have a fantastic week. We'll see you all again, same time next week, 10:30, this venue. God bless you all.